Yeah. Hey, I want to tell you something before our guest comes up. Wednesday night, Randy Phillips will be here. We got another special guest. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Pastor Randy Phillips from Life Austin. He's also the Phillips of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. He's a dear friend, overseer of this church. He's going to be with us on Wednesday night. But today, we have a very special, special guest. He was with us back in May. And he's a good friend of ours, and we just sat down at Garcia's last night and had some chips and queso, and it was awesome. But he is planting a church in Houston, and that's going to happen in January, and so he's not going to be really available very much longer. So we're so thankful he slipped into San Marcos one more time before he becomes a mega pastor over there in Houston. Would y'all please welcome Jeremy Foster here in San Marcos.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, bro. Appreciate that. All right. Come on. Give God glory right now today. What a good day. You can be seated. Thank you, Pastor Robin and Erica. What an incredible honor it is to be with you guys and this church. And you said it right. I won't be available much longer. Actually, this is my last weekend of travel. I don't have any more weekends of travel, so this is, I'm ending well, I think. Ending in a good place, man. Honored to be here, excited about it, and you guys have a great model for church planters to come and just check out what you're doing, because it's really awesome. And so I commend you guys on what you've done. The building is beautiful, and you guys look awesome. And the 9 o'clock, you guys are the saved ones. You got up early this morning. Don't tell the 11 o'clock people that. They don't need to know that. It is an honor. It's an honor to be here today. And I was actually texting with my mom, and I don't know that I'll get all of this story right, but she grew up with your grandmother or around your grandmother. And I was kind of filling him in on this really quickly this morning, but she was telling me, and she's told me this before, but she was reiterating to me this morning about how powerful of a woman of prayer your grandmother was. Just a strong, strong lady of prayer. And she said, I remember, she said she would bring Pastor Robin's dad and all of the kids, I think it was 11 kids? Where's Pop at? There he is. 11 kids? How many of y'all? There was 11 of you. And she said that his mother would bring them and sit them all in church, take them all to the prayer room with her, and take them all to the altar with her. She said she was a quiet woman, but a powerful woman. And even in the hospital, I believe, when she was at her closing days, she was witnessing to people and reaching out to people. And I think that's an incredible legacy that you have definitely carried on here. And it's an awesome thing. I think that's awesome. I saw it last night. We were at Garcia's. Garcia's, right? We put a hurting on Garcia's last night. Garcia's had to close early. They were like, all right, we can't stay open after y'all are here. But it was good. But I saw the pastor's heart that both of these guys have. Just unbelievable. Getting up, loving on people, hugging, and hey, how you doing? And I love that. I love pastors who are the real deal. And you guys have an incredible pastor. And if you're a guest today, yeah, give him a hand. I think that's awesome. If you're a guest today and you have never heard the incredible teaching of Pastor Robin, then you owe it to yourself to come back. Don't judge the church based on me. Come back and hear Pastor Robin, just a great teacher. And we are in a series today called Won't You Be My Neighbor? Okay, I was going to walk over and put these on, but I don't know about that. I don't know what's in those. I don't know if that's a prop or if those are actually yours. Are those yours? Okay, double reason why I won't put those on. No, I'm playing. I did bring a cardigan, okay, for real. I was going to take my jacket off, and I was going to put a cardigan on, and my wife like was like, here's a cardigan. And that's not how she talks, but I don't know why that just happened. And but I was practicing this morning, and it's one of those tight sleeves, you know, and so I was like, I couldn't get it. And when I finally got it on, it was all rumpled up, and cardigans and belt buckles, they don't look good. If it's hunting season, so I'm not wearing a cardigan. Anyway, we're in the Won't You Be My Neighbor series, and if you're new, I'll catch you up to speed. Basically, the premise of the series is to reach out to others, and not just to bring them to church, but to actually bring the church to them, and to be God in your community, be God in your neighborhood, be God at your job, at your school, even in your family, just to share the love of Jesus everywhere that you go. And it's really important for us to do that. And I love the fact that the premise of the series is based on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We could call this Mr. Robin's neighborhood. That's what you've got up here, your little fish and stuff. And he's alive. That's a good thing. Surprise. What week are we on? Three or four? You've got one more week, pal. And then it's to fishy heaven. We'll see you in the great beyond. But Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and most of you have probably seen the show, and it was a long run, and the basic premise of the show was to reach out and to be kind and caring and concerned about others. And I think it's really cool that Mr. Rogers, the legacy of Mr. Rogers, is living on now in Daniel Tiger's neighborhood. If you have toddlers, then you know this show. Does anybody know, it's Daniel Tiger's neighborhood, the land of make-believe. Won't you ride along with me? And there's the parents of small children. Give yourselves a hand. That's great. Side note, you ever caught yourself singing a song that you probably shouldn't sing? A song that's not like an inappropriate song. It's just not a song you should sing. Not long ago, I caught myself singing, and I was singing it, like, la, 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 Elmo's World. I mean, I was singing Elmo's. It's not because I love Elmo, it's because my two-year-old does. We've tried to introduce her to Jesus, and she's like, Elmo! But I constantly listening to Elmo and watching Elmo, and what goes in will come out. I'm glad that we have a pastor with a strong voice that teaches good biblical principles that's coming in and it's coming out in our lives, and I think that's awesome. Give your pastor another great big hand. I know, we're boys. You have boots on today. You have boots and camo and corduroy. My God, you're going to burn this place down to the ground right now. Not even ready for you. You don't have a belt buckle on, though. Are those Wranglers? If they're Wranglers, I'm leaving right now. It's just too much awesome for me. There's been a lot of singing here. I watched some of your videos, and you were standing over by the piano. It was great. If you don't watch the podcast, please go back and watch it. It's really good. And you could sing. It was really, yeah, it was good. I was impressed. I won't act like an idiot in second service. I'll be more calm, but you guys get the raw version. But Mr. Rogers had this lasting influence and this concept of being neighborly, but the idea actually came from Jesus, and it came in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is discussing with the people some of these concepts, and it's funny that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly trying to trip him up. Have you ever been around somebody that when you're talking to them, they're constantly trying to find something that you say to turn against you and use against you? And if you're a parent, then you have people like this that live in your house. So I have three daughters, and the 12 and the 13-year-old, we're working on them. The 2-year-old is saved for now, anyway. But the 12 and the 13-year-old, they're awesome, but they'll do stuff like this. They'll come to me and they'll say, Dad, can we go outside and play? And it's like midnight, and I'm like, and I say, I don't know why we do this, but men, you know, we do this, and we don't know why. But we say the universal thing that all men say when their kids ask them if they can do something, we say, go ask your mother. So I don't know why. We say, it's because you've trained us, ladies. You've trained us because you say things like, where do you want to go eat? And we're like, we'll go to Chili's. You're like, I don't really want that. Where do you want to go eat? And we're like, Garcia's. Like, not tonight. For the love of God, just tell us. I know we're giving you multiple choice. Just make the decision. Just not somewhere that specializes in salads. We want meat. We're carnivores. We don't really care where we go. Just tell us where to go. Give all the ladies a hand. We love you, ladies. It's a good day. True story. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip Jesus up. Matthew chapter 22, verse 33. The Bible says the crowds were profoundly impressed by his answers, his being Jesus. But not the Pharisees. When they heard that he had routed the Sadducees with his reply, it's always awesome when Jesus routs somebody, they thought up a fresh question of their own to ask him. One of them, lawyer, spoke up and said, sir, which is the most important command in the laws of Moses? He probably didn't sound like that, but maybe. What you have to understand is it says it's a fresh question, but if you study the time, then you'll understand it's really not a fresh question. This was a hotly debated topic. Which is the most important law? Some believe that it was the law of the Sabbath. Some believe that it was the law of sacrifices. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to get Jesus to choose one so that it would incense the people who believed in the other one and cause a riot of people against him, because riots were easy to incite in those days. Jesus is just genius. It's funny when the teachers of the law are trying to trip up the author of it. Not very smart. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he gives them a little bit more than what they asked for, because Jesus always does. And he said, "The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these and you will find that you are obeying all of the others." He's saying, if you don't get these two right, nothing else matters. You've got to get to love your God and love your neighbor right. And we, most of us, if you're completely not church, you don't go to church, you've never been to church, then these may be new concepts to you. But those of us who've been in church or who've gone to church before, we kind of get the love the Lord your God thing. Kind of makes sense. In fact, how I was raised, we could preach it. I mean, we could preach love the Lord your God. Don't put Jesus on hold. Hold on to Jesus. I mean, we could say he's unstoppable, unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable. Ain't nobody like Jesus. That's how we used to see. You had to put a little gravel in. Ain't nobody like Jesus like that. And ha, you had to do that kind of stuff. If you're going to be around me, you're going to hear that every now and then. In my dark, dusty, dry desert, he was a deluge of deliverance. Somebody say, yeah. No, that can, don't. No, don't do that. Don't. That's not how we roll here. Stop it. It's ridiculous. We understand preaching the love of God and loving the Lord your God. And we also understand, I mean, it's pretty much of a no-brainer that the Bible is about love and you're supposed to love your neighbor. And we talk about it and we teach about it. It's important to understand that. But there's one little small principle of the gospel tucked inside of these two commandments that's actually almost equally as important as them, because if you don't understand this one, it'll be hard for you to get to the second commandment, the second greatest commandment. And that is the love yourself part. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, implying that you should have a strong self-worth and self-value. And this is why the enemy attacks your self-worth, your self-value, your honor of yourself. Why? Because if you don't love yourself and you can't see yourself the way God sees you, you won't be able to love your neighbor. You won't see your neighbor. You won't even recognize them, because you'll be dealing with so many identity issues. And that's what a lot of us are dealing with, is identity issues. Identity crisis. And most of us spend our entire lives tangled up trying to fit into a mold that God never called us to fit into. I remember as a kid, I was raised in a family of cowboys. Honestly, whenever I was like 23, I was finally like, okay, I can wear boots and not Wranglers. I can wear a different brand of jeans. It's okay to not wear Wranglers. I was afraid I was going to get kicked out of my family. But we were, it's a true story. You think I'm kidding? This is a small belt buckle. It's true. Most of ours we can eat Thanksgiving dinner off of. Thanks, you just fill up my buckle, we're good. And then you put it on, it's like a girdle. I didn't mean to say that out loud, I thought it though. But as a kid, I mean, I was raised in a family of cowboys, but then we moved to the East Coast and my dad started a church in North Carolina. And on the East Coast, it's just this conglomeration of cultures. And so literally, like, there was rap culture and hip hop culture, and I could sing Baby Blue Was the Color of Her. I could sing that song and then like pick up the pace, pump the bass, let the beats pump. I'm dropping it, Promised Land, you'll be picking your teeth up. I mean, it was like, you're not ready. You're not even ready for what I'm bringing today. Yeah, just sit down. You're not ready for this. I had to practice that like 18 times to get it right. But like trying to figure out who I was going to be, you know, you remember that as a teenager, trying to figure out who am I going to be today? How am I going to interact with people today? Trying to find your identity. And I remember whenever I was about 17, so maybe 16, we had done homeschool for 5 years because my dad had traveled a lot and we had went with the family a lot. And my brother graduated out of homeschool and I didn't want to be by myself. So I decided that I was going to go into public school. And the public school that we were zoned in was the worst public school in probably the history of the world. And so metal detectors and everything was awesome. And so I talked to my dad about going in, and my dad and I were talking, and he said, listen, there's two ways that you can go into this school. You can go in as a believer or as somebody who's mediocre and it just goes along to get, actually, he didn't say it like that. He's a preacher. So he said, there's two ways that you can go into this school, Jeremy. He said, you can go in and you can make a difference, or you can go in and go along to get along. But if you're going to live in my house, you're going to go in as a believer and you're going to make a difference. I was like, yes, sir. Okay. Do I have to carry a family Bible? It'll be a little awkward. And so I went into that school, and long story short, I prayed. I was like, God, I want to make a difference. I want to be a difference. I want to share and show the love of Jesus. But I didn't want to be weird. I didn't want to walk around and like stand up at lunch and like, I'm going to pray over the food, sinners, bow your heads, you know. So I just kind of went in just as me, and I prayed. And about 3 months in, nothing had happened. I hadn't really even told anybody about Jesus. I was just trying to be Jesus. And I was standing in line at lunch, and it was grilled cheese and pizza day, which in my day, that was the best day. We didn't have like Chick-fil-A's in schools and Taco Bell's. We had grilled cheese and pizza day. And it was the kind of pizza that you put the napkin on top of just to make it edible after, you know, then you, so some of y'all know. And I was standing in line, and I heard a noise behind me, and it was a pretty boisterous noise. And it was a guy, and he was breaking in line very loudly with several of his friends. And he got right up behind me, and he was like, hey man, get out the way. I was like, oh, no, you didn't. And he was kind of leaning up against me. And so, you know, cowboy family, whatever. And so I just kind of grabbed onto the rail, and I just kind of let him lean against my arm. And then I just kind of popped him off my arm, like, you know, like kind of like that. And I was like, what? And then he hit me. Yeah, he hit me. He hit me not once, but twice in the back of the head, like whack, whack, like real hard. And at this point, you know, I was like, dude, it's fixing to be on. You have no idea. You have unlocked the Jackie Chan in me. You're fixing to go down. And so I had this little plan. I was going to turn around and like be like, what's going on, man? And then I was going to slap him in the face and like uppercut, grab a grilled cheese, run. You know, I was going to violence and steal all in the same act. And the Lord kind of speaks to me. The Lord speaks to me, and he's like, you've been praying to be a witness. Here's your chance. Does God ever speak to you at an inopportune time? Where you're like, can you come back in 30 seconds when I'm going to need you to help me run? I'm going to need your warring angels, Lord, your thug angels. Those ones I know are up there. And so I kind of listened to it. I was like, all right, Lord, all right. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I just turned around and I pointed my finger in his face, and then I realized that was his sternum. And so I pointed my finger in his face and was thanking God on the side. Thank you, Lord. You are so wise, God. I would have never even reached him. But I pointed my finger in his face. I said, hey, man, do you know Jesus? And it was the best thing that I could have said, because obviously he didn't. But he didn't know what to do about it. He was like, what? Turn around, man. And then I had the upper hand. I was like, man, I'm going to be praying for you, bro. I'm going to pray that God just helps your heart, bro. You need Jesus. And his friends start laughing. They're like, ah! Pete, that was his name. Pete, you just got busted up with Jesus. Ah! He was like, turn around, man. I was like, I'll turn around. I'll pray for you right now. You don't want none. I'll bring it apostolic style. I turned around, and it didn't take but about 5 seconds, and he tapped me on the shoulder again. I was like, oh, not the face, not the face, man, not the face. And when I turned around, he goes, that was pretty cool. He slaps me five, and he says, I need you to pray for me. And I was like, okay. He goes, but not right here. And it was funny that, and in that moment, it wasn't a moniker that I chose, but it was in that moment that my friends and a lot of the people that I didn't know began to define me, and they started calling me Jesus. Seriously, in high school, they called me Jesus. And I just went with it. I grew a beard and wore robes. Said, bless you. You know, it was awesome. Not true. That part's not true. But but this definition of yourself often comes from other people. It comes from circumstances and situations. And finding your God-given identity is not an easy thing, because you've got so many people telling you who you're supposed to be. And guess what? Peer pressure doesn't end when you finish high school. It gets worse, because it's called social norms. In high school, you can be an idiot. No, he's just an idiot. You know, he's in high school. When you get 25 and 28 and 38 and 48 and you get older, then it becomes, hey, no, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to stand out. You're supposed to fit in. You're supposed to go along to get along. And we begin to have identity crisis. Jesus enlightened us to something that is a huge, crucial key to our identity. In Matthew chapter 16, he's having a conversation with the disciples. And he asks them, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, they're trying to answer the question, you know, ooh, me. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And here's why. Because your identity is intrinsically tied to how you see him. And Simon Peter answered in verse 16, it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. It's not until Simon Peter has a revelation of who Jesus is that Simon Peter finds out who he is. When you realize who Jesus is, he will tell you who you are. And not only does your identity come from when you have a revelation of who Jesus is, not only does your identity come from that, but your purpose does as well. Too many people are trying to find themselves. I'm trying to find myself. I'm just trying to find myself. And they get mixed up doing all kind of stupid stuff trying to find themselves. If you'd stop trying to find yourself and start trying to find Jesus, he would tell you who you are and what you are supposed to do. Your identity is tied in to Jesus. Well, I don't know how to do that. Pray. Get in a small group. Read the Word of God. If you pray the Word of God, you'll find the will of God. It's a true story. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do these good works which God predestined. That means God has a plan for you. They were planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. God has a plan for you. He didn't call you to live in a mold. He called you to break the mold. He broke the mold when he made you. There's nobody else like you. This is why Satan attacks your identity. Remember whenever David goes towards Goliath? And what does Goliath say? Who is this? And he starts picking on him. This little small shrimp. You're coming at me with sticks. He was attacking the identity of David. What he didn't understand was that stick that David was carrying was a staff. It was a shepherd's staff. And he had leaned on it for hours developing a relationship with God. But if Goliath had have gotten David to question who he was, he could have made him question what he was supposed to do. You won't reach your neighbor until you understand how God looks at you. It'll be hard to find your purpose until you understand how much God loves you. 1 John 4 and 4 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But Satan is scared to death that you'll figure out who you are. He's scared to death that you'll find out the power that lives inside of you. Instead of cultivating a relationship with God, many of us compare ourselves to others. We look at other people's lives and we define our success based on somebody else's version of success. It's important for every person under the sound of my voice to get a clear, concise view of what success means to you. Because if you don't, what will happen is, and it will happen on accident, you'll default to the world's version of success. My version of success is a strong relationship with God, a happy and a healthy marriage in which my wife is happy and fulfilled, a happy and healthy family. It's not about a big house and a nice car. Those things are good, but that's not my version of success. It's important that you understand. Galatians 6 and 4, verse 4 says this, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done and you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else. Comparing ourselves is a hard thing because we do this all the time. Humans are looking for three things most of the time: love, acceptance, and value. Love, acceptance, and value. Nobody likes to be rejected. I remember whenever I was 16, I just got my license, and my dad, I'd been begging for a truck because every cowboy wants a truck. I want a truck, Dad. I want my own truck. And he was like, okay, we're going to get you a truck. And he got me a 1982 Ford F-100. And you have to understand, this was like 93 or so. And so it was like an 11, 12-year-old truck. And it had an oil leak that was awesome. Like if I got mad at you on the interstate, I could just pull over in front of you and gas it, just anoint your car with oil and just say, bless you, brother, you know. It was great, man. It was awesome. I loved my truck. Candy apple red, no bells and whistles. It was definitely stock. And it was great. And so I thought at this point, like, okay, now I have the truck. Now I need a date. The truck was the easy part. The date, not so much. And so, like, I don't know if you went through this. I mean, I asked a few girls, and they're like, one girl gave me her phone number. I called, and it was Pizza Hut. That was awesome. It was a great moment. And so I went and talked to a friend of mine. I was like, hey, man, I need any girls that would, you know, go out with me or whatever? And he was like, hey, I kind of have a cousin, and my cousin's like, she's really good looking. And I was like, oh, he was from Arkansas. It's cool. Don't worry about it. I'm kidding. If you're from Arkansas, it was a joke. That was just a joke. I was just playing. I'm kidding. And so he said, listen, I'll set you up on a blind date. There's a reason they call them blind dates. Now, this was the days before Facebook and profiles and all that stuff. You just had to trust somebody. And so I was like, that's awesome. And then I got a little worried about it. I was like, but what if I get there and she's not like good looking? Like you, like your version of good looking and mine is totally different. He was like, it's cool. Just fake an asthma attack. Be like, he's like, it's a medical emergency. You can just leave. It's no big deal. It's like, all right, that's cool. So I went to her house, and I dressed like cool. I wore my Jerbeau jeans. Some of y'all remember Jerbeaus. Some of you remember Jerbeaus. Yeah, don't clap. It makes you sound old. I wore one of those like multicolored shirts, you know, like the Tommy Hilfiger that was like one shirt on one side and a totally different shirt on the other side, you know. Come on, man. I tight rolled my jeans. It was cool. And I walked up to the door. You know, I had my little walk going on. I walked up to the door. I knocked on the door and her mom answered and she's like, hey, how you doing? I was like, how you doing? You know, and was dumb. And I was like, I'm here for a date. She was like, all right. Brittany, your date is here. I was like, Brittany, your date is here. And she came walking down the stairs. And when she came walking down the stairs, it was like a miracle. I was like, well, I want to know what love is. I mean, she was beautiful. I mean, it was like her hair was blowing in the wind. It was awesome. And she came over and was like, you ready for a date? She was like, don't laugh at that. That's dumb. It's not even a true story. It's a joke. Give me a hand. It was fun though, right? It was fun. Made you laugh. I said it to underline the idea of rejection. None of us like to feel rejected, and all of us have felt at some point in our lives rejected. In fact, maybe you're sitting here right now and you're walking through extreme rejection in your life. Here's what you have to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Maybe you've been through a lot of rejection in your life, and maybe that's how you filter every relationship. Through the idea that I don't know that I can reach out to my neighbors because everybody has rejected me. Everybody who I've ever had a good relationship with, at some point I've been dropped, I've been dumped, so I'm not trying anymore. And we are looking through the eyes of our pain instead of the eyes of our purpose. And we don't understand how Jesus sees us because of what someone else said about us at some point. We put Psalms 139, verse 14 on our daughter's mirror. It says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the reason is because the world will constantly attack your identity, how you look. I remember when Jessie was like 7 years old, she was going to school for picture day the next day and her mom was out of town and I had to get her dressed. And that morning, whenever I went up to her room, she had to put a post-it note on the door, and I still have it. It said, Dad, today is picture day. I don't want to look stupid. It was great. It was awesome. She looked stupid anyway, but there was nothing I could do about that. Some of us, it was still the same. We're just looking for one good picture, right? We just want one good picture. That's why you take 83 selfies before you post it. You're like, just today. No filter. Liar. Liar. We're self-conscious of how we look because we identify with that. Things people say, we identify with. We think the way that we look, what people have said identifies who we are. Some of us are scared to answer the call of this sermon series of just reach out and be kind. Just be friendly. And we're afraid to do that, not because we're not a friendly person, but we're afraid that somebody else is not. Because we've dealt with that. And bullying doesn't stop in high school, junior high school. It continues on. And there are adult bullies who bully people in the workplace. And it's hard. It's tough. Especially when you've been through a lot of pain. Some of you have self-esteem issues.
The self-esteem issue is a compounding problem that affects every age. The self-esteem issue becomes an esteem issue in general. If you have a hard time respecting yourself, you'll have a hard time believing that anyone else could. If you have a hard time loving yourself, it'll be hard for you to even believe the promises of God, because you'll filter everything through this self-esteem problem. And you'll chase relationships with people who will put you down and never lift you up, because you could never see how anybody could lift you up. Therefore, you won't be able to give or receive affirmation. And you'll be in relationships that are abusive and hard and tough, and think that somehow you deserve that, and you won't reach out. And it'll be hard to get healed. When you don't understand how God sees you, it'll affect your parenting, it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your career, it'll affect your education, it'll affect every relationship that you have. But when you see the value that Jesus found in you, and when you truly begin to realize how much he loves you and how much he values you, and you go, but you don't understand the mistakes I've made, and you don't understand the God that I serve, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, how much he loves you. And when you begin to realize how much he loves you, it changes the way you look at everything and everyone. What you think of you and what you think of God will define how you treat your neighbor. Musicians, you guys can come if you don't mind, or at least the keyboards. Bass player was amazing today. I just so enjoyed watching him. I don't know where he is. He had that something stinks face going on, you know? I also call it the anointed church mother face too, because whenever, you know, the anointed church mothers, whenever the anointing starts moving, they go, It's like something smells bad, but it's not. There's the anointing flowing in there. There's a unique story in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. Jacob had been at Bethel and he was moving on to Ephrath. Jacob is a man who had been through a lot in his life. And times had not been easy to him. He had pursued the heart of God, but had gone through a lot of trouble and trial. And verse 17 of chapter 35 says this: "And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her," Rachel goes into labor on their journey. Midwife says to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And then she breathed her last, and for she was dying, and she named her son, her dying breath, she names her son Ben-Oni. But his father names him Benjamin. And when I read that, I questioned that. Why would dad, she's on her deathbed, he loves her dearly, her dying wish is to name her son Ben-Oni. Dad comes in, overturns dying wish of his beloved wife, and names his son Benjamin. Why would he do that? And here's why: because Jacob understood what a name can do, the power of a name. See, Jacob's name means heel grabber, supplanter, cheater. And he had carried that name his entire life. In fact, if you study the story of Jacob, when he's 97 years old, he has a wrestling match with an angel. And it's in this wrestling match with an angel, first the angel is wrestling with him, but about halfway through, he's now wrestling with the angel. The angel's trying to get out of this fight, and Jacob won't let go, because that's just the kind of guy he was. And finally, the angel says, "What do you want?" He says, "Bless me. I won't let go unless you bless me." And he blesses him. And part of the blessing is he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. This happens when Jacob is 97 years old. But if you study the scripture, this is what's amazing to me, is Jacob doesn't actually refer to himself as Israel until he's 147. It took him 50 years to embrace a God-given name change. Jacob knows how hard it is. He knows how tough it is once you've been given a name to stop identifying with the name that you've been given. And some of you have been given names: alcoholic and liar and ugly and overweight and cheater and depressed and addicted and loner and lazy. You've been given these names and you begin to identify with them after a while. Ben-Oni means the son of my sorrow, but Benjamin means the son of my right hand. His mother was naming him out of her pain, but his father was naming him out of his purpose. His mother was naming him from something that would be in his past. His father was naming him from something that would be in his future. You are not who your situations say you are. You are not who your circumstances say you are. You are who your father says you are. And your father calls you blessed, and he calls you righteous, and he calls you forgiven, and he calls you redeemed, and he calls you covered, and he calls you restored, and he calls you good and faithful. That's what your father says about you. And when you identify with what your dad says about you, your heavenly father, even if your earthly father calls you names that you can't even mention in front of people, that's not what your heavenly father calls you. He calls you loved and forgiven. You can't get good enough for him. He's already graced you with mercy. And when he sees you, he sees his son. And he says, forgive him. Don't look at others through the eyes of how you look at yourself. You got to get this right first. Start looking at yourself how God sees you, and then you will reach out to your neighbor. You'll be able to embrace and do the things that Pastor Robin is teaching us to do. And you'll actually affect your community. If your self-esteem is weak, it'll be hard for you to make a huge difference. Well, how do I fix my self-esteem? Get in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Pray. Talk to God. And let God talk back to you. Get in a small group. Get around people who are encouraging you. And you'll start to see a change. Start praying the Word of God. It's important for us to realize that. There was a businessman who traveled a lot. And he was in Paris, and he always liked to pick his wife up something small, something regional, something from the region, not like a touristy thing, not like a mini Eiffel Tower. He wanted to pick up something that would mean something to her that he went and looked for. And so he would peruse trinket shops, nothing ever very expensive. So he bought her in Paris, he bought her a little necklace. It was this little necklace, and he took it home. And it was a little bit corroded. It was old. It was like an antique, but it wasn't very much. He'd paid $5 American for it, but it was pretty. He took it home, took it to a jewelry shop and asked them to clean it up for him so that he could give it to her. And they did. When he went back, the jewelry store owner met him and said, listen, I'd be interested in buying this piece from you if you'd be interested in selling. He said, well, how much would you like to sell it for? He said, well, I would give you right now $25,000 for it. And the man, being a businessman, said, you know what? Let me check on this thing. He took it, and he took it to a reputable jewelry appraiser. And the appraiser said, give me a couple of days with it. He came back, and he said, what do you think? He said, well, how much were you offered? He said, $25,000. He said, it's a good thing you didn't take that. He said, this piece, I think, would go at auction for somewhere close to $50,000. He said, why? What makes it worth so much? He said, well, it's not necessarily the stones or the metal. He turns it over, and on the back there's an engravement that you couldn't see before it was cleaned. And the engraving said, to Josephine from Napoleon. And they were able to date this piece back when one of the world's greatest conquerors gave this to the woman that he loved. See, it's not who you are. It's whose you are. That gives you value. And when you realize that the name of Jesus has been written on your life, it changes your value. It's not the stones, it's not the metal, it's not what you do that gives you value, it's whose you are. And when you understand that you are a daughter of the King, you are a son of the King, it changes everything. It changes everything. Will you stand with me across this room? I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's under the sound of my voice. I thank you for the power and the presence of God that we feel so prevalent right now. I pray for those who've walked in here devalued, undervalued, hurting, helpless, hopeless. I pray that today they would find love. I pray that today they would reach out and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I give my life to you. I'm not my own. I need you to save me. Help them today to put their hope and their faith and their trust in you, so that when we see ourselves the way that you see us, we'll be able to love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord an ovation of worship.